Romans 16, and here we go with a lot of names. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Abanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been as a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his Caesar, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, what a lot of names. Some of them not just we can't pronounce, some of them I can't pronounce. Most of those names you and I don't recognise. None of them have we ever met in person. Why did Paul write all this? And perhaps more pressingly, why should you and I care? Why should we read about so many names? These names, these Christians in Rome, are like a magic picture. The more you look at the picture, the more the picture turns into a mirror and you see yourself. Yourself among them, one of them. These names show us who we are and who we're not. And the designed effect is that we would draw near then to some and draw back from others. Last week, if you weren't here, we saw that the worldwide work of God is bringing the nations to obey Jesus Christ. That is what God is doing in the world. We heard Paul appeal to us to have ambitions that grow up to the great size of God's promises, so that we join in God's worldwide work. We had Paul's appeal, help the gospel go where it has not yet gone. Pray for the gospel to advance,
near, far, here, there, everywhere.
We considered the privilege it would be if the Lord would send people from LEC to plant churches in peoples and places and languages where there is as yet no church. Paul is continuing that appeal. Just look down at verse 17 of chapter 16. I appeal to you, brothers. It's the same word as chapter 15, verse 30 that we were looking at last week. It is the same appeal to join in God's worldwide work. And tonight, this appeal has two parts. You are gospel workers, verses 1 to 16, so avoid God's enemies, gospel enemies, 17 to 23. Gospel workers, we'll see, are those who build God's church and advance God's gospel, and we are to draw near to one another, to serve side by side and shoulder to shoulder. Gospel enemies divide God's church and hinder God's gospel, and we are to stay clear of them. So that's where we're going. Here then is the first heading. You are gospel workers, verses 1 to 16. In these 16 verses, Paul names, as far as I could count, 27 people known to the church in Rome. And as he describes them in various ways, he uses three phrases particularly to highlight what they're like. These descriptions form a magic picture that turns into a mirror the more you look at it. So first description, the most frequent one, in the Lord. That's there 11 times that Paul says someone is in the Lord or in Christ. This goes to the heart of what Paul has been teaching in Romans. Back in chapter 5, Paul taught that all humanity, everyone everywhere, is joined to Adam, the first man. So that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God counted Adam's sin and guilt to all of us, to everyone everywhere. We are in Adam and guilty with him. So that you and I enter this world spiritually dead on arrival. And then Paul said, God hasn't left us in Adam. God has sent a second Adam, as it were, the Lord Jesus, to undo all that Adam did. So that where Adam plunged us into sin and condemnation and death and put us under Satan's power, the Lord Jesus, this second Adam, came to lift up his people out of sin and death and condemnation and Satan's power. Just as Adam sinned at a tree, Jesus conquered sin at the cross and then died and rose again so that he might raise his people out of Adam and to himself. And having raised us to himself, he now shares with us all his riches, his eternal life, his vindication from God, his access to the Father, his future kingdom, even his own heavenly Father. So that to be a Christian is to be in the Lord. And you see that all over this passage. Just look at verse 13. God chose Rufus in the Lord. Verse 7, when Andronicus and Junia repented of their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus, they became in Christ. And that conversion happened before Paul, so Paul can say they were in Christ before me. Verse 12 describes two Christians, Tryphena and Tryphosa, three, Persis as well. They are in the Lord and work in the Lord. Believe Jesus is Lord. You're not on your own anymore. You're no longer stuck to Adam and his defeat and sin and guilt. You are now in the Lord. You're in Christ. And this in the Lord oneness clothes you. It covers you and everything about you and everything you do. In Jesus Christ, you live and move and have your being. You are never apart from him if you're a Christian. And so just imagine the church in Rome listening to this letter read out. And as they hear Paul describe Rufus and Andronicus and Julia and the others, they realize, well, wait a second, what's true of them is actually true of us. We're in Christ too. We're in the Lord. They remember how Paul began his letter, chapter 1, verse 6. You're called to belong to Jesus Christ. They remember chapter 8, where Paul celebrates with such great joy, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, you set you free in Christ Jesus. And so the church in Rome thinks, well, wow. And they drop their water bottles in joy. Sorry, Jonathan. What's true of these gospel workers is true of the church in Rome. And it's true of all Christians everywhere. Believe in Jesus, you're no longer on your own. You're not doomed and defined by Adam's sin. You have been lifted up, raised by the Lord Jesus, his perfect obedience. You have become one with Jesus. You can never be apart from him. And you are loved in the Lord. That's Paul's next phrase, loved. And to feel the weight of this, I think you need to forget that Paul is an apostle and imagine Paul is basically the Kim Jong-un of his day. Kim Jong-un, the dictator in North Korea, famously hates Christians. He uses them for target practice for his artillery. Paul hated Christians as well. He spent the early part of his adult life terrorizing Christians, putting them in prison, persecuting them. And look at what Paul, the former persecutor, writes. Verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaphras. Or verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my beloved Stachys. Verse 12, greet the beloved Persis. That's amazing. Where did that come from? That is not Paul by nature. And the answer is that that love came from God. Because when God put Paul in Christ, God put Christ's love in Paul. God so poured out his love through the Holy Spirit into Paul that one commentator comments, the love of Christ has become the center of Paul's character. And you see that here. Here's Paul writing to these people. He says, you're my beloved. You're my beloved. I love you. I think one sign that God has put us in Christ and has put Christ's love in us is that slowly but surely it begins to feel more natural to say to other Christians, particularly the Christians in your church family here at LEC, I love you. You are my beloved. It's not just Paul's happy privilege to say that. It's not just my happy privilege. It's our privilege to say that to each other. You are the Lord's beloved. You are my beloved. And again, this picture is a mirror. The church in Rome is supposed to look at these gospel workers and actually begin to see themselves. Paul began his letter to all those in Rome who are loved by God. The center of the letter in chapter 5, Paul tells them that while they were still God's enemies, God loved them and gave his son for them. That God has placed them in the Lord and that nothing shall separate them from his love in Christ Jesus. And so do you see, what's true of these gospel workers is true of the church in Rome. And as you and I look at this picture, you see it becomes a mirror for us. It's true of you if you know the Lord Jesus. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, this could be true of you. This could be a future picture of you. If you will repent of your sin and call Jesus Lord, you will find yourself welcomed with a love that goes beyond anything you could have ever imagined. Just chew on this. If you're a Christian, God loves you like he loves Jesus. God will never stop loving you. You are unchangeably
loved in the Lord, his beloved.
In the Lord, beloved. And then thirdly, the third description, labourers. Workers, if you will, but I wanted the alliteration. Labourers. What's striking is how different all these people are. They come from four different churches. In fact, five, if you include the ones Paul is writing from. There's the church Paul is writing to, the church in Priscilla and Aquila's house, the church in verse 14, represented by Asyncritus, Phlegon, and all the others, and the church in verse 15. They're from different churches. They're in different life stages. Phoebe, verse 2, lots of cash, and yet uses it to support Paul and many others. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa were probably slaves and probably had very thin wallets, along with six other slaves Paul names. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, they're full-time missionaries. They risked their lives to support Paul. Verse 23, one of the people Paul has with him, Erastus, is a senior civil servant in the local government. He is the city treasurer. Verse 21, Lucius, Jason and Sosipater were Paul's kinsmen. They were Jews, along with several other Paul names. 18 of the names are Greek, a handful of them are Latin. Simona mentioned that it's Weltfrauentag, International Women's Day. Paul is sometimes accused of being anti-women in ministry. That cannot be the case from chapter 16. Notice the first person he commends to them and singles out for particular appreciation and honour is Phoebe for her ministry. And after her, Paul names seven other women, highlighting their ministry. Do you see, they're a really varied, different lot. But the one activity that Paul emphasises that they all have in common is that they're gospel workers. Eight times Paul draws attention to this. Some of them served the gospel with money, some of them served the gospel without money. Some planted churches, some hosted churches, some worked in churches, some served Paul by writing his letters, like Tertius. Some served Paul like Rufus's mother by being a mum to him. Some laboured, or rather all laboured, for the gospel where God put them. And yet again, this picture is meant to be a mirror. So that as the church in Rome, whom Paul is writing to, listens to this letter and looks at these people, they see themselves. Again, Paul began the letter by addressing them as those in Rome called to be saints. Saints are people whom God says, I've set you apart to serve me. In chapter 6, Paul describes how through Jesus' death and resurrection, God takes us from being slaves to sin and makes us slaves of God. And so the church in Rome was a normal Christian church, God's servants. Chapter 16, verse 19, your obedience is known to all. And because to believe in Jesus is to obey Jesus, and obeying Jesus means joining in what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus is doing, as we saw last week, is bringing the nations to obey him, Paul is showing everyone in the church in Rome that they, like the people he singles out, are gospel workers, gospel labourers. And so Paul tells them, welcome and help Phoebe in her work. Greet all these others that I named. You're loved in the Lord together, so labour together. And again, it's a mirror for us. Look at all these gospel workers. Do you see yourself? Because you're one of them. And because you're one of them, get on with the gospel work God has given you to do. It's such an all-inclusive call, isn't it? Whether you're young or old, male or female, cash or no cash,
which probably means student or working, married or single, paid missionary or mum, civil servant or employee, if you believe in Jesus, you're loved in the Lord and you're a labourer for the Lord. Wherever God has put you and wherever God calls you, with the strengths and the weaknesses you have, he has work for you to do, for us to do. Just imagine tomorrow morning, wherever you're going to be at, say, 10:30. 10:30 tomorrow morning, and the painter Rembrandt miraculously turns up at your doorstep. I say miraculously because if you don't know the painter Rembrandt, he's been dead for a couple of hundred years, so it would be quite impressive. But anyway, he's there, and he comes to you and has brought a canvas with him and says, I just need you to help me for a second. Hold this paintbrush, please. And you try and tell him that actually your painting skills really came to a peak aged 5 as you did joined up stick men. But he won't listen, and he puts the paintbrush in your hand, puts your hand in his, and then starts painting on his canvas, and the most amazing picture comes out of it. So that you can then say, oh, well, I helped Rembrandt paint one of his pictures. I mean, it's pretty clear what the word help is doing in that sentence, but it's a true word. Wherever you or I are tomorrow or any day, God calls us to join in the work he is doing. He takes our hands in his, he puts opens our mouth and puts his words in them, so that we get to help him in his work, join him in his work. And the wonderful thing Paul wants us to know is that as we join God in his work, he accomplishes it. He gets it done. He brings the nations to obey Jesus as we proclaim Jesus as Lord. Wherever you are, the people you're with tomorrow, speak to the Lord about them. Tell God about them. And then see if God gives you an opportunity to tell them about him and what he's done to make Jesus Lord. And if it feels overwhelming, I've got great news for you. You're not alone. Remember, you're joining in God's work, so how could you ever be alone? But you're also not alone because sitting next to you is a carefully selected cohort of fellow gospel workers. Carefully selected because God has put us together. And we're to serve side by side, shoulder by shoulder with one another. Here's one way of living that out. After the service, before you rush off for the coffee or water or whatever, ask somebody sitting near you, who would you like to tell about Jesus? Who would you like to see come to know Jesus? And then commit to praying for them and for that person every day for the next week and see what the Lord does. I mean, the Lord made the world in 6 days. I'm pretty sure he can answer our prayers. We are gospel workers. We're not alone, we're to draw near to other gospel workers. And then in the second little part, the big implication, avoid gospel enemies, verses 17 to 23. Paul puts this right in the centre of the greetings. He wants us to consider it as part of what he's saying about who we draw near to. And to help us understand what he's saying, let me ask you a question. Do you think there are snakes under your bed? No, neither do I. If I thought there were snakes under my bed, I wouldn't be going home tonight. One of our problems is that when the Bible says, watch out for false teachers, somehow you and I, or many of us, hear that as watch out for snakes under your bed. And you think, well, hurrah, there aren't any snakes under my bed, so I don't really need to watch out. This must be for someone else or some other church. This isn't for me. But Paul wants us to know snakes don't live under beds. They live in churches. Just look at verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. Paul is describing people in the church. They divide God's church. They hinder the advance of God's gospel. They refuse the doctrine Paul teaches. which in the context of chapters 15 to 16 means these are people who do not want the nations to hear about Jesus. They do not want people to obey Jesus, because that's what God does through Paul's doctrine. Verse 17, these people create obstacles, literally stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks is a word we've heard a lot in Romans. Chapter 9, verse 33 told us that God has laid one stumbling block in the world, that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whoever stumbles over that will be condemned, but whoever doesn't stumble over Jesus will be saved. These people love to make others stumble. They're not allergic to garlic like vampires. They don't turn to stone like trolls do in sunlight. They don't sound dangerous. Look at verse 18. They're full of smooth talk and flattery. Smiles, compliments, smooth arguments. Oh, they just seem so interested in me. And they say things like, well, this actually is a better way to be Christian. But they don't obey the Lord Christ. They say, oh, well, if we do this, this will help more people know Jesus. But they don't want more people to know Jesus. They create more stumbling blocks so people don't know Jesus. They might say, we want to serve you. Paul says, no, they just want to serve their appetites, their desires. They are liars. So how do you recognize them? Well, look again at verse 17. The way you recognize them is from the type of stuff they do. They cause divisions, they create obstacles, and they are contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. A really practical test is, what do they do with Paul and his gospel? If they're against Paul and his gospel, if they downplay the need for the nations to repent and obey Jesus, watch out. Please note here the difference between what Paul is saying here and what Paul said in chapters 14 to 15. And back in chapters 14 to 15, Paul told the church to welcome Christians who turn up with all sorts of different opinions about the role of food and drink and worship. And Paul said, do not quarrel, do not avoid them, welcome them. You serve the same Lord Jesus together, even though you have different opinions. This is different. The verse 17 people don't have different opinions, they have a different religion. Look at verse 18. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. And they won't say they don't serve Jesus, but they don't. Watch out for them. Avoid them. Verse 19, be wise about what is good. Be innocent as to what is evil. Don't listen to this lot. Don't download them. Don't read them, repost them, invite them or like them. Have nothing to do with them. Watch out. Avoid them. Being a gospel worker means drawing near to many and means avoiding some. And look how Paul continues in verse 20. Paul writes, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is the only time in Romans Paul mentions Satan. The only time. Why, when Paul's doing all these greetings and then telling the church to watch out for these people, why does he suddenly bring Satan into this? Because Paul wants us to know these gospel enemies serve Satan. See, verse 20 echoes Genesis 3:15, where God said in the Garden of Eden to the snake, I will put enmity, feindschaft, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The snake is Satan. His offspring don't serve God. They hate God. And so these gospel enemies are Satan's family, servants, those who do his will. Think about it. Who most wants the nations not to know Jesus? Who most wants you in hell? Satan.
And yet, despite his real opposition through his servants, these enemies of the gospel, Paul wants the church in Rome to know he won't win, Satan won't win. Genesis 3:15 doesn't just get echoed in Romans, it also gets echoed in Psalm 110, which we read at the beginning. Psalm 110, God promises to put all his enemies under the Lord Jesus' feet. Paul echoes that. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because the God of peace has put forward Jesus, his son, to save us, we are safe in Jesus. Our sin has been dealt with. Satan has no grip on us, no hold over us anymore. He is defeated. And therefore, in just a little time, God will trample Satan into the dust of hell forever. And did you see the surprise in verse 20? Because you're in the Lord, if you believe in Jesus, you reign with Jesus. And when God crushes Satan into the dust of hell, look whose feet are going to be on his head. Yours. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You might just want to have a little look at your feet. And then think of the joy and satisfaction it will bring to you when verse 20 is your lived experience. You see, Satan won't win. He has plenty of servants, plenty of gospel enemies who claim to be Christian, who talk smoothly so that they can feed their own appetites. They do not want to serve our Lord Christ, but they won't win. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ wins. His grace triumphs. He keeps all of those who are in him. Satan does not get to keep them. And in his great grace, the Lord Jesus loves us, keeps us, carries us into the world to join in God's work, and carries us into his eternal kingdom. And therefore, because the snakes don't win, we're back to where we began again. Get on with the unstoppable work of God that he's given us to do. Get on with proclaiming Jesus in every nation and to every people, including those who've never heard of him, because the unstoppable work of God is to bring the nations to obey Jesus. We are gospel workers. So let's join together and avoid gospel enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and loving kindness to us, that you would take us from our sin and that you would raise us to life in Jesus and put us in the Lord and in your love forever. And that you would give us the privilege, having once hated you and rebelled against you, you would give us the privilege of serving you. What an honour, what a kindness it is that you have given us. Father, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us, and that you would help us to draw near to one another as we go about the work you've given us to do. And as we do that, Father, help us to heed the warning and to watch out and to avoid those who would hinder your gospel. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for his great glory. Amen.